I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So when you think about the end times, you've probably already thought about the rapture, whether that's mid, post, trib, whatever your position there, tribulation, the Antichrist. But how do we prepare for the spiritual warfare that's already escalating in our midst, and especially as we draw closer to the final days? You know, this isn't a time for fear. It is a time for faith. It's not a time to shrink back. It is a time to rise up. It's more important than ever that we remember who we are and whose we are, because we are seated with Christ. I think so often Christians hold those things very loosely because they could in days of comfort and ease. Well, we're not in days of comfort and ease any longer. And it is time to rise up and remember who we are, to know God's word, to know how to stand against the very real enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, pretty much every month, we have our friend Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes on the show to talk about either a book that he's written or to answer your Bible questions, and he's here to do both. We'll be drawing from his newest book, Spiritual Warfare in the End Times. I think it just released, Spiritual Warfare in the End Times. We've got, count them, 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. We had the most amazing live stream event last night with Dr. Troy, The Power of a Grateful Life. Over 15,000 views in just a short amount of time. It's still on our website if you want to check it out. You will leave that broadcast so encouraged. And I think we all need a word of encouragement in this day. Again, you'll find that on our website, myfaithradio.com. Our December promotional that's we're starting even right now is an Advent bundle gift set. So if you want to a chance at winning an Advent devotional, some Christmas ornaments, and a Christmas candle, kind of a fun little bundle, you can sign up to win at myfaithradio.com. So Bible scholar Ron Rhodes writes this: these are days for discernment. These are days for sober living. These are days to be watchful and ready for what is to come. And these are days to rejoice, for every day that passes brings us one day closer to the rapture. Love that. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scripture Ministries, a teaching and resource ministry that specializes in promoting and defending Christianity through engaging atheists, agnostics, and skeptics. He's written more than 70 books, and he and his wife, Carrie, have 2 grown children. Mr. Dr. Ron Rhodes, welcome back to the show. It's been actually a few months. So good to talk with you today.
Well, it's always good to talk to you, too, and I hope you've been doing well.
I'm pressing on, as you are, sir, and I'm grateful to be doing so. So
Amen.
Let's start here. As you know this, we start every day talking Scripture. What have you been pondering these days?
Well, I've been pondering the book of Jonah. You know, that's mm-hmm. It's a book that not a lot of people spend a lot of time in. But you might remember that when Jonah got swallowed by the fish, he had a nice time of prayer. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And what else are you going to do when you're inside a fish? I mean, praying is probably one of the best things that you can do at that point. And in the midst of that prayer, Jonah said something that I think is just really, really important. He said, "Those who regard and follow worthless idols turn away from their living source of mercy and loving kindness." Mm. Now, just think about that. There's a great exchange that takes place. We exchange our addiction to idols in place of God's mercy and loving kindness. That's not a good deal. You're getting ripped off in this exchange, you know, if you're involved in any kind of idolatry. And I'm not talking about bowing before some false god, you know, like a totem pole full of the heads of false deities or anything like that. An idol is a God substitute. Anything that we value higher than God can be an idol. It could be money. It could be the biggest house on the block. It could be the best cars.
Politics.
It might be prestige. And you said what?
Politics. I think there's a strong political idol going on, right? Political idolatry, where our hope is so much more. Not
yes.
to say, friends, I don't need to get any nasty emails. Of course, the vote matters and issues matter. But when we put that above God's sovereign ability to intervene in the affairs of men, we need to look at that.
Well, and you know, these are days, Susie, when we need mercy and loving kindness from the Lord.
Yeah.
We can't afford to be without that. And so that's why I think that what Jonah said is so important, because there's a lot of us that short circuit, you know, God's blessing in our lives by having some kind of an idol. And, you know, God wants to bless us, but as our mutual old friend who's now with the Lord, Warren Wiersbe, used to say, you know, God wants to bless you, but you must be blessable. And what he meant by that is that you need to follow the conditions that God lays out in Scripture in order for him to pour out his greatest blessing upon you. And what Jonah says is one of the things that involves is get rid of anything that's taking God's place in your life or anything that's more important than God in your life. And so that just kind of struck me really hard as I was looking at that this morning, and I hope it means something to some of the listeners today.
How does a person know if they potentially have an idol in their tent?
Well, one thing you can do is how much time do you spend in prayer and in reading God's word versus doing other endeavors? How much time do you focus on God versus focusing on other things or potentially pursuing other things that may not be necessarily bad in themselves but can be bad if it takes God's place? For example, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's some of God's greatest servants in the Bible were very wealthy. I'm thinking about Abraham, for example. But if you love money and money becomes an idol, then, you know, that's bad. God doesn't want that. And it becomes an idol if it becomes more important than God. And so if you're spending the great majority of your time and your focus on money, and you're spending maybe 5 minutes a day or not even any time at all focusing on the Lord and prayer and having a devotional and stuff like that, well, you know, you might want to reevaluate that. You know, I know that none of us are going to measure up to Martin Luther's policy on this, but you might remember he said that sometimes he's just got so much facing him every single day that he has to spend at least 2 hours in prayer at the beginning of each day. That's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it?
Mm.
Normally you might think, well, I've got so much to do today that I can only have a short quiet time. But Luther did it the opposite. He said, you know, the more that I've got to face, the more I need to spend time with God. And I think, you know, I don't set myself up as following, you know, being as good as Luther in that at all. But I have learned through the school of hard knocks that the stupidest thing you can do is to ignore God and to stop having devotionals and to stop having that regular infusion of God's word into your life. And I kind of think that if you have that regular infusion of God's word into your life, that's going to kind of make the idols surface and give you the power that you need to get rid of them.
Yeah.
But if if you're not spending any time in God's word, good luck on that.
Mm. You know, you talk about Brother Andrew who practiced the presence of God. You know, I think it's Psalm 116:9. It says, "And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth." And that's one of the inspirations for my open, to help you be constantly aware, heighten your awareness of his very real presence in your life. So in addition to your morning time or evening time with the Lord, that you could walk with a continual awareness of his presence where your life becomes a continual prayer. I think as you do that, you sort of lose your taste for that which weakens you, don't you think?
Well, that's right. And it's, you know, part of what Brother Andrew was talking about is also conversing with God throughout the day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And there's never a time when that conversing stops. And he gets away from this idea that all of our prayers have to be these long, eloquent prayers, you know, that are 10 minutes, 15 minutes long. He would just converse with God as he was going about his regular business. And I can tell you that I picked up on that too. You know, no matter what I'm doing during the day, I might just start talking to God about whatever I'm doing. And I don't know how many times that happens every day. It's more than I care to count. But it's a very, very healthy practice, spiritually speaking, because it involves God in everything. And I think that that's one of the things that can help you stay away from any kind of idolatry.
Very good. Well, before we take our first break, why don't you just set up your new book, Spiritual Warfare in the End Times, inspiration behind it and what you want readers to take away?
Well, it's not just about Satan and demons in the end times, although that's a large part of it. It also deals a whole lot with spiritual warfare in the present moment. And what I've done is I've spent a great deal of time in this book focusing on the very specific tactics that Satan is most likely to use this year, 2020 and 2021, to bring you down. You are a targeted individual if you are a Christian. You are being stalked by the powers of darkness, and you are being profiled. And based on that profile, the powers of darkness design a very specific strategy to bring you down. And I look at all the scriptures that talk about that. And so this is not a time for us to ignore spiritual warfare. And at the same time, Susie, it's not something that we should fear. A lot of movies about Satan are very fearful, and you come out of those movies just scared to death. That is not the biblical position of a Christian. The biblical position of a Christian is that we can be confident, we can be fearless, and we don't have to go around worrying about the devil under every rock. And the reason for that is that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we can talk more about that maybe a little bit later in the broadcast.
Very good. I'm going to pause here. As we pause, remember 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children. I love that right there. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we start to memorize passages of scripture, it reminds us who we are and who God is. We can stand. So, yes, there is a target on our back, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's not an equal fight. So this isn't about fear. It is about faith. It's about discerning enemy tactics and strategies so we know how to raise our shield and raise our sword and stand against them. I would love for you to engage in the conversation. That's always one of my favorite things. So do you have an area that the enemy or a tool, a tactic that he uses against you? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's offense. People offended with you, or you offended with other people. Anger, worry. What is the inroad that enemy continually seems to get with you? Text me and let me know. 877-933-2484. And again, if you want in on the drawing, got 6 copies of Spiritual Warfare in the End Times by Dr. Ron Rhodes. That's in a separate text. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes. He's got a new book out titled Spiritual Warfare in the End Times. And I've asked just to text in if you would, if you don't mind just sharing, is there an inroad where the enemy continually gets after you? I mean, he has his tactics. He's had a long time to study us, so he knows kind of that exposed nerve. And for me, as I've been very honest, fear has been an issue. And another listener, Ashley, writes in. She says, the enemy always attacks me with fear and anxiety. It's all lies. So true. So I would love for you just to engage in the conversation. Where does he seem to get you again and again? We're going to talk today about how to stand and how to have a strategy that works, where we reinforce our position so that enemy doesn't keep getting away with things as times sort of escalate, you know? We also have 6 copies of Ron Rhodes' book to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So in a previous show, I don't remember which one, Ron, you've talked about that the enemy has an antichrist in the shadows pretty much in every generation. Say more, if you would, about that.
Well, he does have the antichrist waiting, and Satan works powerfully through the antichrist. One point that I often make to people is that the antichrist is very much a puppet in the hands of Satan, and the antichrist actually takes on the characteristics of Satan himself. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we know that the Antichrist during the tribulation period will deceive the whole world. Well, guess what? Satan is the father of lies. He's the original deceiver. Satan originates and inspires lies and deception worldwide. And we know that he's going to be energizing the Antichrist because 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us that. And as well, the book of Revelation in chapter 13 tells us that Satan gives his power and authority to the Antichrist. Now, the point is, Susie, it's not surprising that the Antichrist will engage in deception, because the one who inspires him, Satan, also engages in deception. The same thing will be true of persecution. We know that during the tribulation period, there will be great persecution against Christians and the Jewish people by the Antichrist. Well, guess what? The original persecutor is Satan himself. And in fact, if you read Revelation 12, we read about how Satan has been persecuting the people of God for millennia, you know, from the beginning. And so it's not surprising that the Antichrist would take on this same characteristic that we find in Satan. We might even say that the Antichrist will be Satan's CEO on the earth during the tribulation period. And a CEO is a chief executive officer who carries the authority and the leadership of an organization. And in this case, Satan's organization. He will head up Satan's evil enterprise during the seven-year reign of terror. He'll engage in lies and fraud and deceit and abuse of power and duplicity and self-interest, persecution, murder, much more, all under Satan's power. And so that's just one among many different things that I explore in this book. And what I do is I kind of shift back and forth between Satan's activities during the end times and how Satan is operating even today as you and I are entering into the end times. You know, there are many signs of the times that are taking place in our own day, indicating that we're living in those last days. And so my goal is to help Christians understand everything they need to know about that.
And you say, as we explore the topic of increased warfare in these days, that we still have nothing to fear. Make a case for that.
Well, there is nothing to fear. Somebody once said that if you have a proper fear of God, you need not fear anyone else. And you know, I think that's true. When the scriptures talk about fearing God, it's talking about having respect for God, having reverence for God. And we have reverence for God when we study His Word. We have reverence for God when we obey His Word, when we put God first in our lives. And when you fear the Lord like that, we need not fear anyone else, including the powers of darkness. And there's kind of a recurring theme that I have in my book, and that is that each of us should center all that we do in Jesus, and that includes all the battles that we face in spiritual warfare. And the way that I like to explain it is that those sheep who stay nearest the divine shepherd are the safest in an environment full of hungry wolves. Hmm. Now, you might remember, Susie, I've talked about this before, but the ancient shepherds used to pick off a branch from a tree and hold it behind them as they walked, and then the sheep would follow along and nibble off the branch. And so it goes to show that the sheep that stay nearest the shepherd are the best nourished. The same is true spiritually. Those of us who stay nearest the divine shepherd, Jesus Christ, are the best nourished spiritually, and we are kept safest from this environment full of hungry wolves. That's why you don't have to fear. You know, Jesus is the one who overcame the devil. In fact, you might remember the book of Hebrews that talks about how Jesus came into the world to deliver those who were in fear of death at the hands of Satan. And the Lord defeated Satan at the cross, and then he ascended into heaven victoriously, displaying his victory before the entire universe. That's the person that we follow as a shepherd. That's the reason why we need not fear.
I don't know if this is going to be a ridiculous analogy, but I got to tell you, it sure helped me. But you know, here we are in November. We've got snow on the ground in the Midwest. And the oddest thing happened this morning. There was a bee on the inside of our house, and like a hornet. And my hubby goes, "Look at that. And how did that get in here?" You know? And he went over and took a little piece of paper towel and just squished it. And that was it. And I, you know, I'd been off and on. There's just times when I hear all of these, you know, prophetic words and things people are predicting is just, you know, hoping Christians can stand. There's times when it stirs up my fear. And the Lord whispered in my heart, "Were you one bit afraid of that bee?" And I'm like, "No." "Well, why is that?" "Well, I knew my husband would squish it." And it's like, so you have more faith in your husband to squish a bee than you do in me. This is not an equal fight. And I know that theologically, and I know it in my head, but that visual, I got to tell you, because I wasn't one bit afraid, not even for a second. But I think it begs the question, how big is God? I mean, if as we're supposed to magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. But say a word about that, because if we could know how big our Father is, not to say that that bee couldn't get loose and sting me if Kev didn't squish it. An enemy can do his damage. But that is a great, to me, analogy of the size of God and the size of the enemy.
Well, it is a good analogy. Now, in my house, it's not bees. You know, my wife has a great fear of roaches. Hmm. And so whenever there's a roach there, you know, I hear my name called for in a very urgent way. And so then I run in there, and I take care of things pretty promptly. And as long as I'm there, then she's not afraid. But if I'm out of town or something, then things can get a little bit sticky there. So I think it is a good analogy. But here's something to keep in mind. A lot of people get this idea that that God and Satan are, you know, they're practically equal, but God is good and Satan is evil. You know, maybe God is a little bit more powerful, but Satan is right up there. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is that God is all-powerful, and Satan, who used to be Lucifer, is a creature with creaturely limitations. God is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing, and he is everywhere present. By contrast, Satan is limited in power, limited in knowledge, and can only be in one place at one time. And God is absolute sovereign. He is the sovereign of the universe. In fact, God says in Isaiah 46:10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." And then in chapter 14, verse 24, God says, "As I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Now, you can't read those verses very long without starting to feel that you don't really have much to fear if you're close to God. You see, it's like my old friend Walter Martin used to put it. He's the guy that hired me one time way back before I started to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And he said, "I read the last chapter in the book, and we win." Well, it's true, especially when you look at chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, where we see what the future destiny is of all Christians, how we'll be face-to-face with the Lord, and there should be no more mourning or pain or suffering or death. And we will have body upgrades, resurrection bodies that never die. I mean, the truth is, we do win. And so once you understand that God is not only all-powerful, but he has an incredible plan for your life that ends up in heaven, that's why you don't have to fear.
It really is one of the reasons that I'm strategically putting shows where they are right now, wanting you to just remember and wanting me to remember. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, and making a huge distinction between the threats of the enemy and the promises of God. And this is why Scripture says we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on what is unseen. For what we see is temporary. What we can't see is eternal. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll read some of these texts that have come in, how the enemy comes at different people, discouragement, with fear, other things. We'll address those things. In Dr. Ron Rhodes' book, he does talk about some of the favorite tactics. Tactics of the enemy is discouragement, is fear. I mean, there's nothing new, right? This is he overplays his hand actually sometimes. But there's a way that we can stand in faith. And do remember too that God always tempers the storm. So any storm we do come through, we come through, if we trust him, stronger and more grounded than we were going in. We can trust him. More with Ron Rhodes in just a moment. Precious blood of Christ speaks a better word. I want you to remember that again as we look at the chaos that just surrounds us. We look up and remember the promises that are written over us because Jesus is our King. We're of another kingdom. We are passing through. We are living as foreigners in the land, just as Abraham, when he laid hold of the promised land. Scripture says he passed through or camped there as a foreigner. We are made for a heavenly city, and we've got to remember that. Talking to Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes today, and so I'm asking you to engage too. We're talking about spiritual warfare in the end times. In fact, he's got a book under that title. I want to know, what is the enemy's inroad for you? Just if you don't mind being honest. A number of people, Janet and Carissa, said fear. Luke says this, interesting. He says, discouragement that my fight is not worth it, and temptations that blind me to the easy rest in Christ. I really love how he worded that. Maybe speak to Luke, if you would, Ron.
Well, in fact, I think depression is one of the enemy's favorite tactics. And there was once a book written by a very good author. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. And by the way, it's a book every Christian ought to read. And in that book, he talks about how there's no end to the different ways that the devil produces spiritual depression in the life of a Christian. And one of the favorite ways that Satan has in bringing that feeling of depression about is to cause Christians to feel not good enough for God. You know, how often have we felt that way? You know, we get up and we do something that we know that we shouldn't have done, and then we feel like a worm before God. We feel guilt just coming down upon our shoulders, and we feel this whisper come into our ears that, you know, maybe you're not really even saved. Maybe you're just a hypocrite. God surely doesn't love you because you continue to do this kind of thing. You promised yesterday not to do this, and look at you, you've done it again. Surely God is angry with you. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Those are the kind of tactics that the devil uses. And the thing that you got to do is to forget all about yourself and your ability to earn favor with God, because you don't have it. There's only one who successfully did that, and that was Jesus. Jesus alone lived good enough and then died for our sins. And what did he say upon the cross? He said, "It is finished." Nothing else has to be done. Jesus did it all. And what you and I have to recognize is that the whole ground of our acceptance before God has nothing to do with good works, but it has everything to do with trusting in Christ, who took care of your sins at Calvary. And one of the things I always exhort Christians to do is to maintain your position in Christ. Susie, I'm sure you've done a big study on the phrase "in Christ." It's all over the New Testament, but particularly in Paul's writings. And just think about it. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away." In Galatians 3:26, we are told, "In Christ you are sons and daughters of God through faith." I mean, we could just go on and on. There's over 100 verses like that. So the key is to maintain your position in Christ. And as long as you do that, you're going to find that a lot of the condemnation that comes from the devil that causes people to be depressed just simply vanishes. Do not try to earn your way into a relationship with God. That's what the devil wants you to do, because you're going to fail. Don't even try it. Your ground of acceptance is Jesus and him alone.
You know, interesting, I'm thinking about as you're talking, when, you know, on one hand, as you say in the book, there is a target on our back, and the enemy is a long time to study us and look at our weaknesses, prowling around like a lion, looking for who he may devour. And oftentimes we give access because of we've let our guard down, we're allowing certain sins in our life that we're justifying or whatever. But it is interesting, Ron, when you see high-profile leaders fall.
Yeah.
And I oftentimes, you know, I'll either follow up with them or I'll just read different their own testimonies of after the fact. And so over and over again, they'll say, "I started to believe my own press. I got caught up thinking, you know, I was sort of a big deal. I stopped prioritizing my walk with the Lord. So, or I overworked. I was doing more for God than I was walking with God." But it's interesting how people describe, like the media will describe, quote unquote, a fall from grace. And yet what Paul talks about a fall from grace is not that at all. He talks about a fall from grace in that it's when you're trying to reconstruct a system by which you earn your way. I think that's so interesting. So on one hand, we do need to keep our guard up and walk soberly and carefully. On the other hand, exactly what you're saying, to fall from grace is try to earn our way. I mean, those are two different things, aren't they?
Well, they are two different things, but even in terms of keeping your guard up, you're supposed to plug into the vine in order to be able to do that. Jesus said very clearly in John 15, "You can do nothing apart from me." And then Paul says in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So, for example, yes, Christ wants you to live righteously, but you can't do that by yourself. You plug into the vine, and once you plug into the vine, then you're going to produce fruit. If you're trying to produce fruit without the branch being plugged into the vine, it gets hard. The fact is that the Christ is there, willing and ready to give us the power that we need to live the way he wants us to live. When you look about the wonderful fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, those things are wonderful. All of us want those things like love and joy and peace and self-discipline and all of those things. But those things come by plugging into God. God is the one that produces those things in us. And so I guess the thing that I'm trying to warn against is trying to do everything in your own strength.
Right.
Because when you try to do everything in your own strength, then you begin to fall. In fact, you mentioned leaders falling from pride. You know, at the very root of pride is trying to do things on your own.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm reminded of the old preacher who said, "I was planning on speaking on humility this morning, but I will save that message for a larger audience." You know, that's
sorry.
A funny joke, isn't it?
Yeah, it's terrible.
But
yeah.
As funny as that is, and as much as I laughed at it when I heard it, it's also true to say that pride is no laughing matter, because pride is one of those things that can open the door for Satan to do further work in your life. You might remember the thing that brought Satan down or Lucifer down was self-generated pride. We see that back in Isaiah 14 with the five I wills of Lucifer. "I will ascend into heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high," and so on and so forth. And so the result of that is that Lucifer fell. And just as Satan fell through pride, so he seeks for Christians to fall through pride. What was it that Satan told Eve? "You will be like God." Satan even tried to tempt Jesus through pride. Matthew 4 tells us the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Paul, talking about new believers, he said that you got to be careful with new believers because they might become proud and the devil can cause them to fall. And so that's why we read over and over again in Scripture, not just the New Testament, but the Old, that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us. But if you're walking in pride, Susie, that's the most dangerous thing you can do. It's like Randy Alcorn said, if you're walking around in pride, that's like having a big sign on your back that says to God, "Kick me, bring me down."
Hmm.
You see, God loves you too much to let you remain there. And either you choose to humble yourself, or God will bring about circumstances and he will cause you to be humbled. And Susie, you know what? He's really good at it.
Well, it's his fatherly protection over
his
us because
protection.
He knows how destructive. Yeah,
he loves you too much to leave you alone if you're walking around all prideful, because he knows that that can give place to the devil.
Yeah. So a couple of friends texted in here. One said, "Lack of self-control and allowing bad choices with my free will." I hear some condemnation in there, but we'll talk about that one. And then Dear Terry says, "The devil's inroad to me tends to be self-doubt and a lack of confidence. Those small cracks tend to be there, and he loves to go to work on those with a crowbar." What a really good visual. Do you want to say anything to Terry?
Well, yes. Doubts is one of the primary tactics of the devil, and it's sad to say, but many Christians do have doubts. I've talked to many, many Christians through the years, and they've wondered, in fact, if they were Christians because they had doubts. But it's part of the normal Christian life to run into doubts.
And he's talking about self-doubt and just a lack of confidence. And I think the other one as well, just lack of self-control, allowing bad choices, kind of coming down on yourself. You know, but I hear what you're saying about doubts, but I think that's what he's talking about, is self-doubt and a lack of confidence.
Well, I think that a lot of people start to feel guilt and a lack of confidence because they have a track record of sin. And you know the way the book of Hebrews talks about it, how we need to run and let go of that one sin that keeps on bringing us down over and over again and run with endurance. The truth is that many of us do not run with endurance. And I think that's when a lot of self-doubts start to come in. I think some self-doubt, Susie, is related to the fact of people wondering if they're truly Christians or not.
Hmm.
You know, that comes into the discussion, at least in the discussions I've had with Christians in the past. That has been part of it. And, you know, the devil's really good at condemnation. You know, the Lord, when he's working in your life in order to bring about positive change, he will bring a sense of godly sorrow into your heart that will motivate change. But if you feel a sense of overwhelming condemnation descending upon you, and it's a feeling of hopelessness, it's a feeling that you're not sure where you can turn to get out, it's a feeling that's full of self-doubt and wondering as to whether or not you even truly trusted in Christ and are saved, that is not something God does. That has all the marks of the devil's work in your life. The motivation for Satan in all of this, Susie, is this. Satan does not want you to appear to be victorious in Christ. He does not want happy Christians. He does not want joyful Christians. He wants defeated Christians. He wants Christians who are so wound up in, you know, their own self-doubts and condemnation and worry and fear and anxiety and depression that they're no threat to his kingdom. The kind of Christian who is a threat to his kingdom is a Christian who is fully trusting in God, full of joy, full of happiness in the Lord, and they let that exuberance show before all people. That's one of the reasons why I think Satan works so hard to take the joy out of the Christian life. And it seems like to me that some of the letters that you're reading today have one thing in common, and that is whether it's depression or discouragement or self-doubt or whatever, every one of those is a condition that takes the joy of the Christian life right out of them. And so to me, that's an important recognition.
Yeah. I know for me, when I get into modes where I feel afraid, and it has been something, I'm super honest about it, it's been something I've had to deal with at varying levels, but I've had victory. But there are just times where when I find myself going down that road, that something that I call defiant joy rises up in me where I just cast it off. There's just times like, I am not doing this. I mean, and I start to rehearse who I am, whose I am, the passages of scripture that talk about what it means to be seated with Christ. And I know that times when we can get introspective and get down on ourselves. I mean, the enemy really doesn't care what he needs to do to get your mind off of Christ. It can be on yourself or on your problems. But when you get too introspective, you start to spiral downward. I think it's a great time to look up and say, I'm going to tell you what, devil, this is who I am and this is who God is. When we come back, let's talk about some of the ways that we can resist and even defeat the enemy. Talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes. In fact, Brian writes in a question, too, we'll tackle on the other side as well, regarding his book on spiritual warfare. Do the chapters contain discussion questions for small group? We'll answer that in just a moment here. Coming back, I'm talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes, his book, Spiritual Warfare in the End Times. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
I wanna be different. I wanna be changed. Till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole there's something different, so come and be different in me.
I love that song, and I chose that for the last break because I just want, as we're transformed from glory to glory, we go from strength to strength, glory to glory, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. The more we give Jesus residence in our soul, more space in our life, the more we lose taste for that which weakens us, the more powerful he is in our life. And the enemy will hate it, but we will walk in that kingdom authority, and we will start to see a vast distinction between the enemy's capacity to poke at us, steal, kill, and destroy, and God's capacity to overcome and fight on our behalf and for us to stand in faith. This is really an important time to know who we are and to know how to stand. Talking to our friend, Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes, who's just released a book, Spiritual Warfare in the End Times, and he writes, I'm convinced Satan himself has been busy promoting non-belief in his existence on a global scale. It's a sound strategy. If there's no real personal enemy, there'll be no preparation for defense against that personal enemy. If there's no preparation for defense, the enemy can attack at will and work as evil while remaining completely incognito. Say a quick word about that before we talk about strategies for standing. He does so much of his work kind of in the shadows.
Well, he does. And, you know, a lot of Christians, I think, fall into this category of not recognizing that there is a devil who wants to bring you down. There is a devil who has tactics that are designed to depress you, discourage you, to get you to fall into sin, including, you know, serious sin. We're not just talking about little lies or some sin like that, but some very serious moral sins. Satan wants to do what he can to completely disable you as an effective witness. He's had thousands of years of practice. He's been watching for a very long time. He is there and he is real. Now, there are some people who deny his existence. But you know one of the persons who taught us most about him? The person of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus doesn't get things wrong. Jesus, as God, is all-knowing. And he himself warned us about the devil. In fact, when he talked about the Lord's Prayer, about the things that we ought to pray for on a daily basis, one of those prayers is, deliver us from the evil one. Now, some translations say, just deliver us from evil. But really, the original Greek carries this idea of a person there. Deliver us from the evil one, which would be the devil. And just as the devil tried to bring Jesus down in Matthew 4, so the devil tries to bring down all who follow Jesus. And the more committed you are to Christ, the bigger the target there is on your back. But again, Susie, the thing that I keep going back to is don't get all twisted out of shape and don't become all fearful and full of worry about the devil. We keep our primary vision on the person of Jesus, and then we keep our peripheral vision on Satan as he's trying to bring us down. You see, nothing would get him more excited than to have Christians focusing exclusively on him, the devil. Satan is prideful. He loves to be the center of attention among those who recognize his existence.
You know, I want to just jump in here. You think about, I heard, I don't know what the stat was, but however many millions of Christians or professed Christians are in America, the estimates that are something like a third of them are actually serious Christ followers, where they are in the Word, letting God transform them, seeing that if there's going to be change in the world, there needs to be change in me. And others are professors, basically, but have one foot in and one foot out. And on one hand, when you say the more committed we are to Christ, the bigger the target, that's true. And that would make some people think, well, I'm not going to step into kingdom work because I don't want to be hit. But the problem is, on the other side of that mindset, one foot in, one foot out, you've got all kinds of doors and windows open in your life for the enemy, and he is accessing your life. And what you may not realize is he's using you to wear down the serious Christ followers by offense, by a critical spirit, by stuff that you're not dealing with. And one way or the other, the enemy's going to try to get at us. But I would rather be attacked because I'm soul sold out for Christ, because there's a reward on the other side, and I will overcome. But, you know, if you're in fear going, I don't really want to have a target on my back, and you keep one foot in and one foot out, you'll be used by the enemy to bring discouragement to serious saints. And there's an account for that someday. So I just feel like that needs to be talked about a little bit. What do you say?
No, I think that's a very good point. You know, it's amazing how we Christians can rationalize things. You know, Christians are great at rationalizing. For example, they read those verses in the Bible that talk about how there is not one righteous person on the earth. But be careful, that's not a license to sin. You know, that doesn't mean that you should feel any less, you know, serious about trying to avoid sin simply because everybody on the earth is a sinner. You know, it's true that God is a God of grace and that we are saved by grace. But be careful. That doesn't mean God wants you to use grace as a license to sin. And then in the same way, it's true that the devil attacks those who are closest to Christ. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you close to Christ. He does. And so let's not rationalize ourselves away from a close relationship with the Lord. On the one hand, there are more attacks for those who walk with Christ. But guess what? Conversely, there is manifold greater blessing in the life of the believer who walks closely with Christ. And that's not just something that you should take seriously for this world, but for the world to come, because you're right. We're going to face judgment one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody compared to earthly life as a dot in time, whereas our eternal life in heaven is like a line. We should live not for the dot, but for the line. Mm-hmm. In other words, we live for eternity. And if you truly live for eternity, then you're going to want to stay close to the divine shepherd. And don't forget what I said earlier, Susie. Yes, the Christian who lives close to Christ will have a bigger target on his back. But at the same time, the closer you are to the shepherd, the safer you are.
That's right.
The safest place for a Christian to be is to be in Christ, right there with the shepherd. The shepherd's got a rod and a staff, and he's got that rod ready to club the head of any wolf that tries to attack.
Yeah.
And so balance.
Important.
Balance is
yeah.
what I'm calling for here.
As we travel around, you know, we don't speak, I'm not on the road anymore with COVID, but as I've done that and then interviewed leaders and chatted behind the scenes, when I ask them what makes them tired, it's so often not immature Christians and that baby Christians, not baby Christians, immature Christians who refuse to grow up and are nitpicking and picking them apart because they've not matured enough to know their call and their place to intercede for their leaders and to walk humbly with their God. And I feel like it's a really important charge that, again, there's going to be a day when we give an account to God. And one of my greatest passions is that we would grow up into the knowledge of Christ and be mobilized and then make that devil sorry he ever messed with us. So we just got a couple minutes left. But talk about, we've talked in the past about the armor of God, but talk about the role of prayer and the role of angels as it relates to spiritual warfare.
Well, prayer is obviously an important component because prayer involves speaking directly with God. Prayer is the way that we communicate with God. And by praying, you know, even in the context of the armor that you read about in Ephesians 6, prayer is one of the things that is mentioned. And we're not just to pray, we are also to pray at all times, according to Ephesians 6:18. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul said we should be constant in prayer. And then to pray without ceasing. Now, this kind of gets back to what we were talking about a little bit earlier with Brother Lawrence about how he would converse with God throughout the day. What we're basically referring to is praying without ceasing. That is a key component in terms of overcoming the influence of your life, you know, the devil in your life. And the way that the book of Ephesians puts it is that we need to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. What that means is that rote prayers without heart commitment are insufficient for the battle. Prayers must be in the Spirit in the sense that we depend upon guidance from the Holy Spirit, and we also at the same time recognize that greater is he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is of the world, the devil. You see, and you know, we're also urged to keep alert as we pray. That's also in Ephesians. That means that, you know, just like being a good soldier who's always alert to the activities of the enemy, we are to stay alert as we pray. And one of the reasons why we have to stay alert is that the devil could be using any circumstance to bring us down. And so you have to keep your eyes wide open. A modern analogy might be, you know, keep your radar screen up. You know, Lord, keep my radar screen up today, so that I can detect things coming my way that are potentially going to bring me down. You know, I think we need to pray that way. Now, here's something that I've told you before, Susie, and it's the more militant part of Ron Rhodes. But when I feel like I'm being attacked by the devil, one of the things that I pray about is massive conversions in different parts of the world. If I feel like I'm being personally attacked, I'll say to the Lord, Lord, in response to this attack from the powers of darkness, I ask that you bring 500,000 conversions today in Muslim countries around the world. And I pray that you bring 100,000 conversions in Africa. And I ask for 100,000 conversions in China. And I will just keep on going on praying for missionaries, evangelists, ministries around the world, radio outreaches.
Amen.
And
sorry,
I just like to give the powers of darkness the feeling that they're going to pay for it every time they attack.
That's right. Wow, we are right up against the hour. Dr. Ron Rhodes, thank you for sharing today. And that's really great prayer strategy, friends. We will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.